Genesis chapter 3, we are doing a series on the series name, Why Every Marriage Should Fight. Why Every Marriage, what was the series name? Why Every Marriage Must Learn to Fight. Thank you, man. Why we should fight. Now, Why Every Marriage Must Learn to Fight. Thank you, Brother Zach. I do appreciate it. You keep me honest, brother. Why Every Marriage Must Learn to Fight. It is a skill to learn to fight for your marriage, to learn to fight for your spouse, to learn to fight for the potential God has for your family. And what we'll be doing at 9:15, I'll be doing this series. I mean, I think I have like maybe two more sermons, but it's to help us understand the dynamics of marriage. And I believe I shared this with us the first time. It's a cycle, you know, harmony to disharmony to repair. It's the cycle. And what I like to use is the scripture, the Bible, and examples of the Bible. I want you to understand that no marriage, I don't care who you are, is in a constant happy zone or a constant bliss, okay? Now, some of us might be a little bit better at dealing with issues than others. That's fair to say. But along the way, we had to learn how to fight for our marriage, not to fight against each other, but learn how to live in conflict. When Adam and Eve fell into conflict, it was in Genesis 3, and that's what we're going to be touching on. The argument wasn't about a forbidden fruit necessarily. The argument really and the conflict that was brought about was about power. It was about responsibility. It was about blaming. And so eventually what every marriage will discover as we continue to go in this journey of love is what I call it, amen, and faith. The same truth applies to us. Most fights are not about what we think they're about. They're really not. And so the Bible gives us basically a blueprint on what it is about without destroying each other and how to handle this power dynamic, this struggle. Here's my first point I'd like to share with you. Recognize the power struggle. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, the Bible says, and the man said, now let me put a little backstory here. What had just happened, both Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now their eyes were both opened and they realized, okay, we don't have any clothes on, okay? That wasn't the big deal. The big deal was that they disobeyed God. God's commandment was not to eat of it. Because they did, there was a result. Because they sinned, because they broke the law, there is a result. So now God is approaching them. God is talking. And by the way, he doesn't direct his attention to Eve. Who was the first one to eat of the fruit? Who was the first one? Eve. But he didn't direct his attention to Eve. He didn't say, Eve, it's your fault. He directed his attention to who? Adam. And the man said, this is what the man said instead of protecting his wife. Amen. Just threw her right under the bus, baby. Just boom. And the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. So now who's he blaming? God. And then? So he's blaming God. You, the one that made me. And you, that woman you gave me, right? So the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And I did what? The tree talking about the fruit, okay? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? So God is not blaming her, but he's trying to find out of these two people that are here in this marriage, who will be the bigger person? Who will take on the responsibility? Who will be accountable? Well, what does she say? Well, she's going to follow the example of who? Her husband, the headship, the leadership of the home. what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did what? Now, I just want you to see that Adam and Eve here represent the very first married couple, right? But it also represents the very first conflict ever found in marriage, okay? I want you to see that here we're trying to recognize the power struggle because Adam, who's the first husband, whose wife was created by God, Adam, right? He lived in a perfect harmony before this. She lived in a perfect harmony before sin entered into this relationship. So I want you to understand that underneath every struggle, it's a struggle for control. It's a struggle of refusal to take responsibility. It becomes a what do you call it? A shift. What do you call it? Blame shift? Shift blame? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, shift blame, right? That's what it becomes. It's a power struggle. I didn't do it. It's his fault. I mean, he's the man. Oh, but she's the helpmeet. She's the one that turns the head. She's the neck. Instead of being big and say, you know what? I messed up. Instead of saying, you know what? It's my fault. Look, she's as much to blame as he is, and he's as much to blame as she is. There's no right or wrong. This is truth. There's no right and wrong. It's truth. It's the word of God. Truth. And the truth, naturally, what we will do when God confronts us with our sin, we'll do what they do. We'll shift the blame. Well, God, I didn't grow up without, I grew up without a dad. I mean, how do you expect me to be a great father? Well, God, I mean, I went to a church. It wasn't perfect. They didn't speak English. How would I know how to pastor people that speak English? I know. It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense. When you get into the Word of God and you let it resonate in your heart and you start realizing, man, this applies to anything. Any aspect of my life, this applies to. Instead of protecting his wife, what Adam does, he blames her. Instead of owning up to his failure, what does he do? He shifts the responsibility. Now, I'm not just blasting Adam here, but Eve did the same thing. She blamed the what? The serpent. The serpent beguiled me. And this is what it shows. And here's the painful, honest truth. Every perfect beginning that we have or that we enter into, you know, we have this, when we get married, we have this honeymoon effect. Perfect beginning. But eventually what it will end up will with real conflict in marriage. It doesn't stay perfect. You can sit there and tell me, well, Pastor, I have found the perfect marriage or the perfect answer. I will tell you, thou liest. Amen? Thou tellest not the truth. Amen? Why do I say that? Because we're sinners. This is truth. It's not about right and wrong. This is about help. And what really is going to help us in our marriages and dealing with these conflicts is accepting and admitting truth. That every beginning, this is perfect, by the way, does not prevent real arguments. This is the time before sin was ever created by man. This is before they disobeyed. Guess what? When they disobeyed, sin entered in. What happened? They argued. God ordained marriage. Okay, can I tell you something? God ordained marriage. But even your God ordained marriage will struggle because of sin. We now live in a world of what? Sin. It's not perfect. We don't live in paradise. Amen? Okay, when you can admit that, you can realize, I accept it. I embrace it. I'm a sinner. I live in a sin-filled world. How can I navigate this world? It doesn't mean you give in to sin. You learn how to live in a world filled with sin. Most fights, again, are not about surface issues. It's not about leaving the light switch on or the toilet seat up or the toilet paper in the wrong side. Amen. I don't know which side y'all say is wrong. Upside up, downside down. Amen. I don't know. The toothpaste. Amen. It's not about that. At the end of the day, the real problem is this. It's a struggle. It's a power struggle. Genesis 3:12 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I don't know, man. What I see here, instead of taking responsibility, I think it's Adam's fault. Okay, I'm not preaching against the man, but I believe it's Adam's fault because he's the leader. Adam's fault here, he turned the conflict into a power struggle. If Eve would have seen, this is my man, I support him, I'm there to be with him. If Eve would have seen, he protected me. If Eve would have seen a different reaction from her husband, who's the leader, she would have probably followed his lead. But instead, what Adam did, he just threw her right under the bus. He even backed it up, reversed it, and then went back forward. Amen. Put it on gear. He ran her over. Amen. He just completely ran the bus right over her. All right. I promise you, if he would have reacted differently, she would have reacted differently. This is what I'm saying. He's the leader. At the end of the day, the buck stops here with the man. And conflict, I want you to know that enters marriage because of sin. Okay? That's the reason. Truth. I'm not talking about truth, right or wrong. Who's right? Who's wrong? No. I'm talking about truth. Conflict enters into the marriage because of sin. Before Genesis 3, there was unity. After Genesis 3, there's division. There's a conflict. There's a struggle because of sin. In the first marital fight, guess what it was about? Blame. She did it. It wasn't my fault. Listen, marriage is supposed to be a partnership. We do this together. You know what? She lost, I'm going to lose. She hurts, I'm going to hurt. And vice versa. I hurt, she's going to hurt. Not because I'm going to hurt her, but I'm just saying. I cry, she's going to cry. It should be a partnership, not a competition. This is no competition. That's the problem. We're all trying to be leaders or in control or in power, but power struggles in marriage are not God's original design. God's plan was for unity as one. Sin produced division. Go to Genesis chapter 2. If you're still with me, say amen. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 24. The Bible says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? It's about unity. That is God's design. It's never been about division. Never. Brother, some of these verses I don't think I gave to you. Amen? But follow along with me. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. If you can turn there real quick. The Bible says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? And thy what? I'm not trying to scare people here, okay? In sorrow thou shalt bring forth what? And thy desire shall be to thy who? And he shall what? Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Sometimes, I don't know, we read this and I don't know, many people come with explanations, but desire here means it's going to always be, and ladies, don't get offended, I'm just speaking truth, not about right and wrong. But desire to the husband, who is the headship of the home? Come on now, who's the headship of the home? But you know what your desire is always going to be, ladies? To control and to dominate him. That's what that means. Your desire will always be that. I know people don't explain it that way, but this is what we're talking about. It's the context of this. Your job is always going to be to control, not your job. Your desire and your want is always going to want to be to control and to dominate the leadership of the home. God did not ordain ladies to do that. Okay, let me move on. It says, and he shall what? Rule over what? Do you think he's going to just hand it over? It's our God-given position. We can't give it over. It was given to us. So guess what's going to happen? He shall have rule over thee is indicating there's going to be a conflict over leadership. You're going to want it. You're just not going to get it because it wasn't given to you. You know what created that? Sin. Sin. Why do I say it that way? So we can understand this is truth. When we can admit this truth, then we can also understand, am I fighting because I want to understand, or am I fighting to control? Am I arguing because I felt unseen, or is it that I'm being selfish? Now you start understanding truth. Truth. Eve also deflected. Genesis 3:13, it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did what? Eat. Eve also deflected responsibility. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And no one wanted to own their what? Their mistakes. In marriage, it's the same way. It's until we do internal reflection. It's until we look inside and say, well, could I have helped in that situation? Did I make that situation worse? Yes, the blame probably was the other spouse. But it's until we can say, am I helping it or am I hurting it? Am I healing or am I hindering? That's marriage. It's a power struggle. And the more we look at this, we start understanding that the root almost to every fight in marriage, the issue is about power and significance. This is how it looks today, okay? And power struggles in marriages. When it comes to money, you spend too much. You spend too much money. Why didn't you tell me? Well, again, I don't know people's business. I don't, you know, okay? If the Holy Spirit convicts you, put on the suit, okay? I put it on every time, amen? That's why I wear a suit, because it makes me feel comfortable. I get convicted, amen? Schedules. You never make time for me. You never call me. Parenting. You're too strict. Why do you do it that way? You're too soft. That's how it looks. But beneath the argument is something bigger. It's something deeper. It's actually saying, you know what? I honestly feel unheard. It's not that you don't call me. Or it's not that we don't talk. But I've told you maybe a million times, turn off the light switch. And whenever you don't turn off the light switch, I feel like you ignore me. Does that sound familiar? That's truth. That's the struggle. Sometimes we feel unheard. Sometimes we feel unseen. Sometimes we're like, you know what? I feel unseen because when I talk to you, the very first thing you do is you talk down to me in a condescending, demeaning way. And don't treat me like I'm your spouse. You treat me like I'm your child. It's a power struggle. Amen? This is truth. It's not about hurting people's feelings or anything like that. It's about truth. And the Bible gives us the blueprint. The Bible tells us this is spiritual. That's why emotions don't work here. Logic doesn't work here. Spirituality is what works here. Is God driving this relationship or are we? Look what Adam and Eve did. They just created conflict. I want you to ask yourself, am I trying to win this argument or am I trying to understand what's going on? Am I arguing about an issue or is it my pride that's getting in the way? I'm going to tell you, sometimes we need to get to the place, couples, that we need to figure out, you know what? Am I trying to help my marriage or am I trying to hurt it? Husbands, sometimes you don't have to have the last word. Amen? Sometimes let them have the last word. It's okay. It's okay. And ladies, sometimes things are not going to get done the way you want them done, or the way your dad did them, or the way your mom did them, or the way you saw your parents live. It's okay. Are we okay? This is truth. and say, Pastor, are you preaching? I'm trying to, amen. I'm trying to preach to help, amen. If you don't recognize the power struggle, you're going to spend your entire life fighting about the wrong thing, man. You're going to be fighting the wrong battles. It's not the stinking towel that's on the floor. It's not. It's deeper than that. When you really know what's going on, you're going to say, you know what? I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame my husband. Because you know what truly is happening here. It's not the fact that you left something undone. It's the fact that you promised and didn't keep your word. Amen. Don't throw tomatoes. It's truth. It's the fact that you can't keep your word. You know, that's it. At the end of the day, you're going to realize, you know what? Should I be the one that's going to win this argument, or should I listen and say, you know what? She's actually not attacking me. She's trying to voice her concern. And yeah, by the way, she's voicing her concern is by saying, hey, you left the light switch on. Well, she's tired of you leaving the light switch on. It's not that. She's tired of being unseen or unheard. Does that make sense? Guess what I'm going to do if I admit, okay, it's a power struggle. I got to recognize it. She's struggling for my attention. She's struggling to be seen, to be heard. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop what? Attacking. I'm going to stop attacking. Because it's not to me, it's for me. Is this making sense or no? Yes? Okay. Amen. One person. It's making sense to one person. Amen. The whole point is this. Let's start understanding. That's the whole point. It's sin. Okay? And the very first sin, yes, it was disobedience, but the very first conflict was about blame. Okay? Here's the second point. I'll try to do better here, okay? This is Adam and Eve, but the second one I'm going to use about Aquila? Aquila? Aquila. A killer. Aquila. No, okay. Killer from Manila. No, I'm kidding. Okay, Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. Amen? And you know what? Go to Acts. Keep that one there. Keep, because these are the answers, Brother Zach. Those are the answers. But we're talking about recognizing the power struggle. The title of my message is Fight Without Destroying Each Other. Fight without destroying. If you're going to fight for your marriage, fight for each other. Fight to heal. Fight to repair. Fight to bind again together. And so we need, in order to fight for our marriage, we need to recognize it's a power struggle. But second, we need to submit and share responsibility. Yes, submit to one another. That's the answer. But I'm going to show you in Acts how a marriage should look like. Acts chapter, by the way, if you do a study about Aquila and Priscilla, man, it is a very interesting study. They're not just found in the book of Acts. They're found everywhere in the New Testament. And these are people that helped Brother Paul, the missionary. They were a ministry-minded couple. The way a Christian marriage should be. Acts chapter 18. It was just very interesting. I started actually reading on Aquila and Priscilla. Amen. Acts chapter 18, verse, and I'm not going to read all the passages, okay? But I'm going to read some here. Acts chapter 18, if you're there, say amen. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named what? Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife who? Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Look at verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode. Now, what's the craft that Paul did? He was a tent maker. Thank you. Praise the Lord. He got? I'm proud of you, buddy. He abode with them and wrought for by their occupation that they were what? Tent makers. Amen. Oh, never mind. I'll take it back, Zeke. You cheated. Amen. No, I'm joking. Good job, Zeke. So they were tent makers, right? Let's go to verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him who? And Aquila. So who went with him to Assyria to sell? All right, the couple. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Let me see here. Let's go to verse 24 and 26. Are you with me? So not only did they meet, they have a similar craft in tent making, but now they're going along in these missionary trips, not by bus, not by Greyhound, not by train or speed bullet train, not by airplane, by sailboat. I don't know about you, but it's probably not comfortable. Some people get motion sickness, right? Okay, this couple didn't care about all that. Amen. Guess what they did? They went. You say, well, Pastor, they were not sick. I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. That must have been a tough trip to keep, ladies, her hair in place. I don't know if hairspray existed back then. Amen. Maybe they used seaweed spray. I don't know. But let's continue. Verse 24. Verses 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named what? Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to where? This is a church at Ephesus, okay? This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. This man was saved. This man was learning the Bible and the teachings of the Word of God. And being fervent in the Spirit, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit. He was on fire, amen? He was yielded to the Holy Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the what? Only the baptism of John. This man, yet being saved, was one of these disciples of John that prior to Jesus dying on the cross and being crucified and resurrecting, he didn't know of that. So what he was preaching was pre-Jesus dying, the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's preaching the baptism of John. Hey, repent. Don't do wrong. Turn back from your ways. Okay, follow me. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. And what did they do? Expounded. They explained in deeper form, in depth. Unto him the way of God more what? More perfectly. This couple here, now what I'm talking about is submit and share responsibility. This couple in the New Testament demonstrates what marriage is as teamwork, as a responsible marriage, as a responsible couple that share everything. Here, they're talking to a man of God who is on fire for God, who is yielded to the Holy Spirit, but has not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they do? They didn't hold back. This is a spiritual couple. Together, they're doing ministry, and they go, and they know the Word of God. The Bible says they expounded. What does that mean? They taught deeply, in depth. They said, hey, you know, let me tell you something that you're missing. The burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What? Yeah. Here, let me show you. Let me explain to you what occurred. Let me tell you of the events that have happened now. Let me ask you something, couples. Can you share the gospel with somebody to lead them to the Lord? He said, well, Pastor, I don't feel comfortable. Well, here, let me ask you this. Do you pray together? Start getting comfortable. Do you read the Bible together? Do you go to God together and ask for specific things? He said, Pastor, I would like to, but it's just we don't have the time, or my spouse doesn't want to. Listen. Why don't you start to? And then every so often, an occasion, maybe not, if you know they're shy, maybe not do it in front of the kids, but take the time and say, get alone and say, hey, I would really like to start praying together. I would really like to start reading the Bible together. If that's the case. My point that I'm trying to make is, as couples, we should get into the Word of God in such a way that we can explain it or we can teach it to others. Amen? Let me tell you, some of you are going to be parents in the future. Let me ask you something. Do you know enough scripture to teach your children the simple basics of the faith or of the gospel or of the Word of God? Do you know enough scripture? Here, this couple shows me what teamwork is about. Here, it shows me that they work together, they serve together, and they taught together to the point that they were correcting Apollos. They were correcting this man who was a great preacher of the early church, but not as individuals. They did it as a couple. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Well, you're going to fight for your marriage. Fight, but don't destroy it. Work together. Submit one to another. Share the responsibility. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves. This is the answer. Submitting yourselves one to another in what? That's the key. It doesn't say submitting yourselves one to another in the emotions of your spouse. Is that what it says? It doesn't say submitting yourselves one to another in the logic of your spouse. This is not about optics. It's not about image. You know what this is? Spiritual. And the fear of who? God. What does God say? That's how you submit to each other. Amen. This is why you don't have to choose between ministry and marriage. This is why. Listen, and I'm going to tell you, young people, the third most important decision that you could ever make in your life is who you marry. It will shape your ministry. It will shape your life. It will shape your family. It will shape your future. Who you marry is important. First one is accepting Jesus Christ. It's your spiritual decision. Second one, it's your service to God. It's your relational relationship. Who will you serve, yourself or God, while you're here on earth? Your third, who you marry. Who you marry. Victory Baptist Church would not be what she is if it were not for the wife, Miss Rebecca. I'm going to tell you that right now. I could not do this without my wife. By the way, it's a requirement. I'm thankful that not only is she my wife, she's my partner in crime. I mean, in ministry. You know, a lot of it has to do with submitting one to another. Brother Benjamin, are we finding this out? Amen? Are we finding this out? Yeah, amen. I would say, you know what? Let's go ahead and sing a very spiritual song that no one knows. And my wife would be like, babe, I don't think people know that song. It's okay. It's spiritual. It's going to touch the hearts. Yeah, but how can it touch the hearts if people can't get involved and participate? It's okay sometimes to submit, right? And say, you know what? Yeah. And you know what I appreciate about Brother Benjamin? He doesn't give kickback. Not that he's a pushover. That man believes what he believes, right, Miss Amber? He believes what he believes. We're not going to change his mind. Amen. But, you know, here's the thing about it. As he is a man, he's a secured man. It teaches me something about his character. He's not too afraid to say, you know what, if this decision is better, regardless of the source or who it comes from, I'm going to do that because it's for the best interest, right? We don't have power struggles here as far as ministry-wise. Can I tell you something? In marriages, it should be that way. In marriages, sometimes we should take the time to stop and listen to one another. And when the spouse is talking to you, whether it's the wife or the husband, we should listen intently and see, is this best for our marriage? Is it best for our family? Not thinking, well, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the man. That's not what leadership's about at all. You know what leadership's about? Serving. It's saying, hey, babe, I know it's going to be a busy week. What do you need me to do to help you to make the week go by faster or easier? And vice versa. Hey, babe, I know you're just a bum, but what do you need me to help you reach your potential? Amen? No, she doesn't say that too. But vice versa. You follow me? Vice versa. I have a lot on my plate. She has a lot on her plate. You know how we get things accomplished? Together. Teamwork. Not saying, hey, my priorities are more important than yours. You know why? We have six little priorities, even though they might not seem little. We got to take care of them. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this, two are better than what? Because they have a good reward for our work. We work together. Two are always better than one, my friends. Try living your life alone, isolated. It's not the same as living your life connected the way God designed it to be. Pastor, I just don't like it. They irk me sometimes. His breath stinks. Man, my wife has probably heard all of that, amen, or smelled, amen. But I'm thankful she's godly enough to realize, you know what? Stink. I could buy him Listerine or what's that? Mouthwash, amen, to help him, poor guy. And guess what? at the end of the day, they're going to be, I know I'm being facetious right now and trying to be funny, but there are things that are not as important as our breath, the smell of our breath. Sorry, I know this is going to be online. There are some things that we make a big deal about and create a big problem, and it's really not. It's small stuff. We shouldn't sweat it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We should work together and say, you know what, this small stuff, let's go ahead and take care of it, but let's focus on the priority. What does God want us to do? What is it that God has in store for us? Are there things that are more important that we should focus on instead of the little stuff? Because I'm going to tell you what happens when we're proud. Everything bothers us, even the small stuff, because we're not together. We're not working together. Planning finances together is important. Raising children together is important. Making decisions together, it's important. 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 Amen. Not importing. We're not importing anything. Too many tariffs. Listening instead of dominating is important. We don't go to each other and say, well, I'm in charge of this, the finances, or I'm in charge of cleaning the house, or I'm in charge of, I don't know, the house. I don't know. Instead, we should say, you know what? Hey, can we decide together? You know, your voice matters. What do you think about this? Well, Pastor, it kind of seems awkward. Can I tell you why it seems awkward? Because you're not practicing it. You know why it seems awkward? Because that power struggle. You're not willing to admit responsibility or take accountability for your actions. That's why it's hard. It is going to be awkward when you just first begin, but I promise you it'll get easier and you'll be better at it, and you'll find out a smoother way to transition into it when you do it more often, when you repeat that action. It's just really about being selfless, less about self. It's really getting to the point where you realize in marriage, I'm here to serve my spouse, and that's not a weakness. That's a strength. You say, yeah, preach it to him, Pastor. No, it's for you. It's for you. If you're thinking that way, preach it to him or preach it to her. No, it's for you. Because I'm going to tell you, this was for me. It's not for my wife. True revival begins here. When we self-examine our heart, don't hold back. Give it to God. If there's pride, give it to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be what? That's how it works. It's not, I'm going to wait till she changes. Man, if that's the case, I'm going to be waiting a while. Amen? Sorry. She can't say, I'm going to wait till he changes. Good luck trying to change me. Only God can. That's where revival begins. God. And when we were willing to admit, we can pause before reacting. When we really are willing to admit, God, you're in control, we can ask our spouse for input. We can divide responsibilities. We can pray together and make big decisions. Here's a third point, and I'll be done. Three more minutes, amen? You guys are proud of me? Amen. Repair with grace, not with blame. The title of the message, again, is Fighting Without Destroying. The reason why we can continue marriage and we continue being two sinners living under the same roof is for this reason: grace. It's grace. Giving our spouse something they don't deserve, the same way God gave us something we don't deserve: heaven, forgiveness, citizenship, just as if we've never sinned. Repair with grace, not blame. If Brother, I didn't give you this passage, I guess. And guess what? I don't even have them. No, I do. Genesis chapter 12. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Quickly, please. I only have 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Genesis chapter 12. If you're there, say amen so I can know when to go, when to read. Genesis 12, verse 13. Brother Heath said amen, so that's my cue. Verses 10 through 13, the Bible says in Genesis 12, 10 through 13, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into where? to sojourn there, to stay there for a time, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman." What's that? Good-looking woman. "To look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive." Verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my" what? He's telling her, hey, lie. Okay, instead of saying you're my wife, say you're my what? Pastor, that's not how you should say it. That's what the Bible's saying, okay? Even though it doesn't say he's lying. He's lying, okay? Is that his sister? Well, back in those days, okay, I get it. Amen. Let's continue. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." What is the reason he's telling her to lie? Wow, amen. What you been? Okay, amen. She's trying to save himself. What in the world? Amen. Trying to save himself. Amen. Don't know where that came from. Amen. I can't even think now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Abraham and Sarai had a conflict. The conflict was that they were okay at living in sin. What do you mean? They were okay with lying about their relationship. I get it. He's trying to stay alive. And I guess if I were in that shoes, maybe that would do the same thing. But what he's doing as the leader, he's putting sin as a priority in their life. He's putting self as a priority in his life. What about Sarah? What is she? Chopped liver? She not important? Listen, if you read what his son did, Isaac, you'll notice that lying was prevalent in their home. Isaac did the same thing. Isn't that interesting? Parents, you have to be careful. Listen to me. Be careful the example that you leave your kids. Be careful. If you are okay with allowing sin into your home, be careful. If you're okay with living in sin and making sin okay, your children will follow the example. Here, there's a conflict between Abraham and Sarai, a real conflict, yet God preserved their marriage. They learned how to repair it instead of destroying their marriage. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." The reason I'm bringing this up right here is because I want you to see that this verse here is teaching us how to respond. And how you and I respond will determine the direction of the conflict. What do you think your spouse is going to respond? How they're going to respond if you respond out of anger? It says, soft answer. How do you think they're going to respond? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Hit me. Yeah, I'll be your target. Listen, our humanity can only take so much. That's the truth. We can only take so much. Now, should we continue to take more? Yeah, turn the other cheek. I get it. I only have two, though, Jesus. I mean, I'm keeping it 100. Amen? I can only take so much. Right? I'm saying this because we need to be careful. I want you to know that in Genesis 2:10, Abraham, his failure to protect Sarah, he put his well-being over his wife's well-being. Together, they share this disappointment. But I also want you to know, go to Genesis chapter 16. I know I'm past time. I need to. Genesis chapter 16. Wait. Yeah, Genesis chapter 16. Are you there? Say amen. 16, verse 2. Says, "And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham," what? He listened to the voice of Sarai. Look at verse 5. "And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be what? Come on now. My wrong be upon who? Thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and what? Here, Sarai, I believe, learned from her conflict. This conflict came to them not only because they lied, but this conflict came to them because they didn't believe the promise of who? That she would be able to bear. So she was so impatient on God's promise. Couples, are you impatient with God's promise? That guess what they did? They went ahead and helped God. And you know what they did? They made a mess of it. Now Sarai's over there complaining to Abraham, saying, hey, she despises me. This wrong is upon you, Abraham. Wait, hold up. It's on him, though. It is on him. He could have said no. You see how this is working? I also want you to know that they allowed God to change their marriage instead of trying to change each other. Go to Genesis chapter 17, and I will be bringing this to a close. Chapter 17, verse 15, if you're there, say amen. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, this is God talking to Abraham, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings, and people shall be of her. Kings of people shall be of her. 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? But I just want you to see, look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a what? Son indeed. And thou shalt call his name what? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I just want you to see that God reaffirms his promise. Regardless of what you're going through in life, regardless of your doubt, can I tell you something? Doubt is not sin. Unbelief is. Because when we have unbelief, we get impatient. I don't believe God's going to do that. Okay, go make a mess of your life. But I'm going to tell you something, what God will do, he keeps his promises. Hey, Abraham, God keeps his promises. Amen? You and I need to understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, is a promise. Why are you fighting it? Why don't you want to pay attention to it? Why don't you want to give in to the promise? Healing begins when both the husband and the wife return to trusting God instead of blaming each other. 1 Peter 3:6, and this is it. 1 Peter 3:6. If you're there, say amen. Oh, I'll just read it for the sake of time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What ends up happening here is this. God heals a relationship where there was lying. God heals a relationship where there was conflict, impatience, to the point that guess what his wife is calling this man? Lord. You can find that in another passage. Amen. He obeyed her. She obeyed him. I'm not saying wives, oh yeah, go ahead and obey your husband for everything. What I'm saying is stop fighting. Stop blaming each other and start working together, because God is in the business of reparation. That was the last verse. I just want you to understand this. Religion, it is a Latin word. Re-legare. Re-legare. Re meaning again. Legare meaning bond together. You know what we have done in society? We've made religion monetized. We've corrupted religion. But you know what religion's about? Humanity, again, binding together that relationship, restoring again together the relationship that was once broken, that we once had with God. That's what true religion is. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what we're doing with Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. We are to bind again that relationship that was once broken by sin. That's what marriage is. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth.